everyone. Our first song will be 'Tis So Sweet, Trust in Jesus. And then we'll do Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Amen. Amen and amen. Music sounds so much better now that we've got the bandwidth up too. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us and for answering our prayers. Thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day with the changing of the showbread and giving us those things that we need to walk closer to you. And when we go through our trials and our tribulations and even our good times, we thank you for putting smiles upon our faces because we want to make you smile too. Thank you for teaching us how to best obey you, how to glorify you, and how to share our faith. And thank you for blessing all the workers that are doing the work, whether they're physically doing it or financially helping us to do it or helping us with their talents, whatever it is that they have. And thank you for sending us workers from all around the world and letting us take part in this loud cry. And Father, as we pray for the latter rain and the faith and the courage, and the wisdom and the discernment to do that which prophecy says your people will do in these days, we want to be part of that Gideon band. And so thank you for letting your signs follow your people. And thank you for readying your son's bride for translation. We thank you for all these things. And we pray in the best of our ability in the name of your son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, first of all, I want to welcome all the new families that are here with us today. Joseph, too, you look familiar, like maybe you've already sent me an email looking for a password, but I had some email problems this week, and I had to switch to a different email software, and I lost a bunch of emails. And so if you or anybody here like Eric Juan or Daniel or Eskimo Martinez or anybody that's new here, if you hear me and if you could see the text chat and if you can see the web pages that are being posted into the room, send me an email letting me know that you want a password. Otherwise, I'll just never send it because I get so many registrations every week and hardly, I would say, upwards of half of them that register, or actually 80% of them that register actually never come in the room. And so I can't be giving passwords out just willy-nilly to anybody. You got to make sure the software is going to work. And for those of you listening on the phone and the radio, thank you so much for being here. And I hope and pray everybody's going to be blessed with today's truth or the changing of the showbread, as is like in the old days with the sanctuary, they would change the showbread on Sabbath day, and the showbread, of course, being symbolic of the word, and the word is Christ. And so anyway, if you are one that has been trying to share the present truth with Seventh-day Adventists over the last few years, you know all too well how the SDA people have been taught lately to take Sister White out of context to try and make it appear as if she said never to call the SDA Church Babylon. But is this actually true? And for those of you that don't know what SOP means, it's Spirit of Prophecy. So that's in other words, that's why the title says "Stop, please stop twisting Spirit of Prophecy," or SOP. Is this true? Did Sister White actually say that the Seventh-day Adventist Church will never become Babylon? Right? Now, one of the most popular quotes they use only speaks of one particular, in fact, all of these quotes that they have all speak of one particular event that occurred during Ellen White's lifetime. It has to do with a certain group of people that were calling the SDA Church Babylon, when historically speaking, at that time, it was not Babylon at all. Sister White defended the church by responding to their claims in writing, and this is what some use today. There is no need to share all the quotes from her writings because they're more or less going to say the same thing, because they're all talking about the same event. So I've opted to use one of the most favored quotes most Seventh-day Adventists are using today to try to tell us, the people in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, to stop saying that the SDA Church is Babylon. It's from Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 63, paragraph 2. I've got a few more too, but this is my favorite. Actually, their favorite, the one I get a lot. And Sister White said, "The Lord has not given you a message to call the Seventh-day Adventists Babylon and to call the people of God to come out of her. All the reasons you may present cannot have weight with me on this subject, because the Lord has given me decided light that is opposed to such a message. Now, without a doubt, this is the quote I get over and over and over and over again in the emails or the comments to the videos or the phone calls. Some even go so far as to snail mail this quote to the P.O. box of the ministry. So, could it be those moved by Satan back then in Sister White's day were purposely used so as to force a rebuttal in writing that could be used in our day in a way to slow the truth we preach as well as confuse some enough to stay in the SDA church? You know, in the same way some twist scriptures to an evil end today. Well, I say yes. As I see the emails, the comments, the phone calls, I do see a carefully organized movement within the SDA church that is using spirit of prophecy in a way Satan would be proud of, so as to make our job that much more difficult for us. So the bottom line is this. In all those quotes used by the SDA today, now, right now, Sister White was not talking about the church in the future when she said not to call her church Babylon. She was talking about the church in her day, which was, of course, the ninth hour movement and truly the Church of Jesus Christ at that time. As we see in the prophetic parable of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, there was to be four movements of the church before Jesus comes for his bride. And so Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, Go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Now, as we know, and I'm not going to get into a big discussion. You know, I got a page on the website called Seven Churches, Four Movements. If you want to go a breakdown of all the symbols in that prophecy, you can go there on that page. But for now, early in the morning, we know, because we understand prophecy, is the Jewish nation. The third hour are the Christians, when they were first called Christians in Antioch. The sixth hour is, of course, the Protestants, the Lutheran movement that came out of the Catholic Church. The ninth hour is, of course, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the 11th hour is us, the Seventh-day Remnant. The historic truth here is that true believers separated themselves from the synagogue of the Jewish nation. They also stepped away from the paganism of Roman Catholicism. They even stepped out of the Protestant era as well as to form the SDA church, and now we see the remnant of her seed doing the exact same thing. We are going in the only true direction a child of God can go. We can only be led by the Lamb of God. We are not to be defiled by these women, as prophecy calls them, which, being students of prophecy, we know actually means apostate churches, these false women or these evil women. The Lord's elect cannot be deceived. We must follow wherever he leads. We follow him only because we are his sheep, and we most assuredly hear his voice. When the leaders of the church openly embrace error and refuse every warning to repent, the true believers can stand no longer with them. The Jews that left the synagogue back then 2,000 years ago, they proved that. The Christians that left the Catholic Church knew that too. And the Christians that left the Lutheran churches also agreed. And now the remnant that left the SDA church know this today as well, especially after so much has been done inside the church walls the last few decades by God's remnant people to try and make known to them the apostasy. The majority not only embrace the false church, they encourage their members to stay in apostasy with them, just as the Jews, the Catholics, and the Protestants did and still do to this day. So, are we not a people who understand prophetic jurisprudence? Are we not moved deep within to seek refuge where we can worship in truth without being vexed by sin all around us? The elect cannot stand with error, no more than Satan can stand with truth. It is literally and utterly impossible. That being said, I implore all the SDAs that try to get us to believe their church is a safe place for my family because they assume Sister White isn't said it isn't Babylon, please, I implore you, stop twisting your words to speak the exact opposite of what both she and scriptures have declared. Every SDA I meet not only says Ellen White said not to call the church Babylon, they also admit their church is in apostasy at the same time. How, I ask, is that a good fruit? How can someone say their church leaders are in sin, because they all do, or they all say this, and then tell me and my family we will be blessed inside such a church? Did not Jesus instruct the apostles to leave the synagogues because of the same thing? Did he not instruct his bride to leave the Catholic Church because of sin? Did he not instruct his bride to leave the Protestant churches as well? Why would he all of a sudden say it's now okay to stay in apostasy in the SDA church when in fact they are doing the exact same thing that all the other three churches before them did? Has Christ somehow changed? Or is Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 still considered truth today where it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not"? Another strange fruit of modern Adventism is whenever a pastor in the church is exposed for preaching something everyone else knows is heresy, including the members of the church, the members of this church then declare that not all the churches in the Adventist body believe that way, and so it is acceptable to stay in the SDA church. Yet, have any of us ever heard the leaders in the General Conference of the Seventh-day Adventist Church rebuke these pastors? Have they ever publicly announced their strange theology is not in agreement with original SDA theology? For example, have they declared recently, without my knowledge, that Pastor Dwight Nelson of the Pioneer Memorial SDA Church located at Andrews University was wrong when he stated on 3ABN television network around the world that Allah is the Christian God and the Quran of the Islam holds the same truths as the Christian Bible? Have you ever heard any General Conference leader say he shouldn't have said that? Have they ever stated that Stephen Dickey was wrong when he wrote the booklet, Islam, God's Forgotten Blessing, where in the book he declares Muslims are the protectors of Christians? Has the General Conference of the SDA Church ever rebuked Samuel Bakayoko, who stated, among other things, that the 666 does no longer apply to the popes? Or have they rebuked the teachers that had their students photographed bowing to Allah in a Muslim mosque in Arusha in the Andrews University Focus magazine? Have they ever corrected Neil C. Wilson for declaring the SDA Church as a truly Catholic organization or for stating that the idea that the Pope is the Antichrist belongs on the historical trash heap as far as the SDA Church is concerned? Have they ever rebuked the leaders that declared in writing that the health message is now considered quackery? I could literally go on for hours about this. In fact, I have hundreds of articles with even more strange statements, as well as a two-hour video on SDAapostasy.org that only scratches the surface on all this. Brother Rob's got it on lightministries.com, too. With all this being known by most SDA people, how can they say this church is safe for my family to be in? This church has leaders who preach such things that can't be safe for my children. If Ellen White truly meant to say the SDA church would never become Babylon, then why is it she stated dozens of times that they would become Babylon? Before sharing a few of the dozens of quotes proving this, I would like to share one that touches directly on the apostasy issue. As I stated earlier, absolutely every SDA person I speak to admits their church is in apostasy. It can no longer be hidden, and so they have no choice but to admit it. It's that much out there now. Strangely, after admitting in the same breath, they declare their church is not to be called Babylon. Do you know what this means? It means they have been taught the exact same church theology of the Roman Catholic people. What I mean is the Catholics also declare that their leaders are in apostasy, but they don't leave the church. And like the SDAs, they too claim to be in the one true church. This also proves the SDA people do not read their Bibles or Spirit of Prophecy. And how do I know this? Well, first of all, the Bible's pretty clear about separating from such as these and not touching the unclean thing in 2 Corinthians 6:17. It's also clear in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, about not walking with someone you disagree with doctrinally. And then 2 Corinthians 6:14 also says we mustn't yoke with those in darkness. And is not apostasy darkness? As Bible believers, we know that by beholding, we will become changed. So I know they don't read Bibles, or at least believe them. But when it comes to the spirit of prophecy, I know for a fact they don't read Sister White's books. Besides the fact that I am about to share many statements from Sister White that does declare the SDA Church was headed towards Babylon in her day, she also said this regarding apostasy. It can be found in Christ's Object Lessons, page 178, paragraph 4. It says, concerning Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church, he says to his ministers of judgment, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. And that is, of course, speaking of Babylon in big detail in Revelation 18, and that's verses 5 and 6 from that book, or that chapter. So there is no doubt she is speaking of Babylon here. She even uses a passage in Revelation that touches directly on Babylon. This then means every single solitary SDA that agrees and proclaims that their church is in apostasy are also in agreement with the Lord and his prophet that the SDA church is, in fact, Babylon. They may not agree consciously, and they'll deny it, some of them, till they're blue in the face, but their very own prophet has declared apostasy and Babylon are, in fact, synonymous. You cannot be in apostasy without being in Babylon, and you cannot be in Babylon unless you're in apostasy. And another strange reality in all this is, as I shared earlier, every SDA uses the same out-of-context quote from Ellen White. This proves they are just like the Catholics in that they are trusting their pastors with the same blind faith Catholics trust their priests. When spirit of prophecy is read in context, we can see they are twisting it. This means one of two things. Number one, they twisted it intentionally to try to deceive you. Or number two, they don't know they're twisting it, but they share it anyway because they are only echoing what they heard their pastor say. So the reason some do, you know, blindly trust their leaders is because the majority of pastors in the SDA Church are either Roman Catholic priests in disguise or actual SDA preachers who are in agreement with Roman Catholic priests. If the SDA people would only read and believe their Bibles, they would know. The proper thing to do is to leave the church just as Jesus instructs. If they would only read Spirit of Prophecy so as to see the context of her statements, they would know her, that here as well, Sister White warned them about all this long ago. But the fact remains, they do as the Catholics do. They follow their pastors with blind trust. And this is what the pastors are going for because it works for Rome so well. This is why they use it, because Rome is, we know Rome has infiltrated the SDA church. All SDAs will admit it. But you just don't know how much they infiltrated. The pastor up there looks so kind and gentle and loving, and he does, there's no way you could even contemplate him being a priest, but he is. Sometimes. So you really don't know. In last night's study, like we usually do on Friday nights, I came across a statement that I just have to share. And she said, this is from Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 58, paragraph 3. She says, there are many things that come, that must come into consideration for in using this chapter, she's actually talking about how people are using her testimonies out of context. Okay? She says, for in using the testimonies to bolster up some subject which may impress the mind of the author, the extracts may give a different impression than that which they would were they read in their original connection. She knew her writings would be taken out of context back then. So what did Sister White say regarding Babylon? Well, this first quote of many that won't be heard from SDA pulpits states that the SDA preachers and the pastors of today are echoing the exact same lies as those that were moved by Satan in 70 AD. This is from Prophets and Kings, page 660, paragraph 1. She says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked. Proverbs 28:4. We can actually end it right there. But she goes on. When those who are uniting with the world, yet claiming great purity, plead for union with those who have ever been the opposers of the cause of truth, we should fear and shun them as decidedly as Nehemiah. as did Nehemiah. Because if you look now, the SDA Church and the Catholic Church are embracing each other in a big way. But she goes on, such counsel is prompted by the enemy of all good. It is the speech of time servers and should be resisted as resolutely today as then. Whatever influence would tend to unsettle the faith of God's people and his guiding power should be steadfastly withstood. I mean, you can't be playing games with your life, your eternal life. I mean, as predicted, the SDA Church now declares the one opposed to truth, or as prophecy calls it, Antichrist or the Pope. They're declaring him to be a man of God now. He has been given a medal of acceptance by Burt Beach in 2001. SDA pastor B.T. Rice not only wore Catholic regalia upon his body as he spoke highly of him, he did so in a Catholic mass. Worse yet, the Pope has been publicized with great honor on the front page of Signs of the Times in their September of 2009 magazine. And again, I could go on for hours of how many times they, especially when the Pope died, the articles that were put out by the SDA Church. And when speaking of the General Conference, men, that all Seventh-day Adventists now declare boldly to be in apostasy today, Sister White said this way back then. In Last Day Events, page 50, paragraph 4, she says that these men should stand in a sacred place to be as the voice of God to the people, as we once believed the General Conference to be. That is past. And then in Early Writings, page 69, paragraph 2, she says, at Oswego, New York, September 7, 1850, the Lord showed me that a great work must be done for his people before they could stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. I was pointed to those who claim to be Adventists, but who reject present truth. And if you go to SDAapostasy.org, I got an articles page where you literally hear them rejecting, I mean, the three angels' message is no longer allowed to be preached in certain areas or in most churches. I was just talking to a pastor the other day that left the SDA church because they told him, you cannot preach the three angels' messages here anymore. And he says, well, then I quit. And so they're rejecting present truth. I mean, even calling the health message quackery. I mean, it's just amazing what they're doing in those articles. But she goes on to say, let me backtrack a little bit. I was pointed to those who claim to be Adventists but who reject the present truth and saw that they were crumbling and at the hand of the Lord and that the hand of the Lord was in their midst to divide and scatter them now in the gathering time, so that the precious jewels among them who have formerly been deceived may have their eyes opened to see their true state. And now, when the truth is presented to them by the Lord's messengers, they are prepared to listen and see its beauty and harmony and to leave their former associates and errors, embrace the precious truth, and stand where they can define their position. Let me ask you, is this not what we, the remnant people, have been trying to help and do with the SDA people for many years now? Some of us may have just read that for the first time, and you've been doing this for decades. Sister White says they need to leave the SDA church when it gets to this point, yet they tell us Sister White never said that. Why do they say that? Well, because their pastors never say it. Or should I say they never shared these quotes with them. So since they never heard such truths that Sister White said, they are moved by Satan to actually believe we are lying to them, that we're making this stuff up, that we have a new set of books or something. I don't know. But anyway, this next quote is from Review and Herald, August 1st, 1893, paragraph 5. It says, of those who boast of their light and yet fail to walk in it, Christ says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists who had great light, that's written in brackets, which are exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, again in brackets, shall be brought down to hell. So let me reread that. And thou, Capernaum, as some people call it, and thou, Capernaum, Seventh-day Adventists, who have had great light, which are exalted unto heaven in point of privilege, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that time, or at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, in their own estimation, she's again bracketing, and has revealed them unto babes. Now, for those Seventh-day Adventists that are listening right now or listening in the future when you hear this recorded, I implore you to go to this quote, and you will see that it is stated in writing, Sister White herself admits, that when she mentions your church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, by name, when speaking of a church that shall be brought down to hell, she admits that she put the brackets in there. Now I ask, and again, this is Review and Herald, August 1st, 1893, paragraph 5. Sister White admits she added that the Seventh-day Adventist church would be brought down to hell. She added those brackets. It's in writing. So now I ask, what church is hell-bound according to the Bibles? Babylon, right? So again, I ask, how is it possible for Ellen White to say in one quote that the Seventh-day Adventist church would never become Babylon, and in the next quote, say it will? It's because the Roman priests in the SDA church are pulling her comments out of context just as she predicted they would. And when she said not to call it Babylon, in her day, she was correct. There were certain people claiming it to be as such at that time when in fact it wasn't. But as stated numerous times after that date, the church would become one that stopped doing the work of God just as Jesus predicted in Matthew 20. And then in letter 330, November 11th, 1906, and Manuscript Releases, Volume 7, page 196, she says, we shall be called to meet those who, notwithstanding definite reproof and warning through the testimonies, have gone on in an evil course. We are bidden of God to hold ourselves separate and distinct from these men who have not given heed to his warning, for they deceive, if possible, the very elect. So let me ask you this. Who is it that reads the testimonies of Sister White that she's talking about here? Okay, because she says, we shall be called to meet with those, notwithstanding definite reproof and warning through the testimonies, have gone in an evil course. So who reads the testimonies of Sister White? Seventh-day Adventists, right? What does she say those that ignore the warnings of the testimonies will do in the latter days? They will have gone on in an evil course. Does that sound like the fruit of a safe church for my family or yours, as some SDAs claim it to be? Or does that sound like Babylon, as the scriptures define? She cannot be talking about any other church but the SDA church, because that church is the only one known on this planet to actually read her testimonies. For some strange reason, like the Jew of 2,000 years ago and the like the Catholics today or the SDA people, I mean, or even the Protestants, I mean, they think they are guaranteed to have God smile upon them for eternity simply because they are one, they were at one time his chosen people. They believe that they can stay in sin and wait for God to clean up the mess for them without so much as stepping away from those that soiled it. According to the Word of God, there is no unconditional guarantee in his promises. I have a page on the website called God's Promises, wherein students of this church listed absolutely every promise ever made by our God in the New Testament. If you will notice, every single solitary promise is guaranteed to his people, yeah, but on one simple condition, obedience. And one of my most favorite of those promises, well, of the Old Testament, one of my favorite promises of the Old Testament is where King David is instructing his son Solomon regarding his reign that he's about to start. It's found in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, and it says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts, and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And speaking of Jesus, Paul says in Hebrews 5, verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. If Jesus says not to touch the unclean thing, his people simply don't touch it. If Jesus says to come out of Babylon, his people leave Babylon. If he tells us not to yoke or have company with those in apostasy, his bride obeys him. An undeniable fact here is because the pastors and the SDA church takes this right out of context, many in the church believe it's okay to stay in the church even though they are all in 100% agreement their church leaders have disobeyed God. So again, I ask, how can their church be blessed of God when his promise to bless them is based on their promise to obey him? How can it not be Babylon when they admit it is in apostasy? The only way to get around this fact is to take Sister White out of context in the same way other churches twist scriptures to match their creeds. I would like to touch on one more quote that is being used by those in apostasy to proclaim the prophesied work we, the remnant people, are doing today is not of God. It's found in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 63, 68, 69. Or Last Day Events, better yet. Yeah, Last Day Events, page 51, paragraph 3 and 4. Okay? She says this, "I know that the Lord loves his church. It is not to be disorganized or broken up into independent atoms. There is not the least consistency in this. There is not the least evidence that that such a thing will be. I tell you, my brethren, the Lord has organized a body through whom he will work. When anyone is drawing apart from the organized body of God's commandment-keeping people, when he begins to weigh the church in his human scales and begins to pronounce judgment against them, then you may know that God is not leading them. He's on the wrong track." So, I have more than a few comments from SDAs using this passage to declare a new denomination is not to be formed, and I agree. 100%, hands down, but not in the way they may assume. The denomination Sister White is talking about here is the one with the original pillars of the faith that she adhered to in her day, and the Bible confirms as eternal pillars of faith. Yes, we do not call ourselves SDAs because in so doing, on one hand, it is now illegal because the SDA Church copyrighted the name, and they're suing people left and right for that. Still, this is not the main reason we chose the name Seventh-day Remnant. The statement of faith in the SDA Church today is not in agreement with the one in Sister White's day. In fact, they are accusing us of doing what they themselves have done when they declare we created a new denomination. Our statement of faith in the Seventh-day Remnant Church is an exact copy of the one of the original SDA Church in Ellen White's day, which, of course, reflects a perfect thus saith the Lord. However, if you take the statement of faith of the SDA Church today and hold it up to the statement of faith in Ellen White's day, you will find they don't agree on many points. That means, as Sister White predicted, the SDA Church created a brand new denomination, not us. They're the ones that did it, but they're accusing us of doing it. We adhere to the original pillars of the faith. That is our banner of truth, and anyone inside the SDA Church that also adheres to this is disfellowshipped, as many of us today have witnessed firsthand. So the bottom line is this. The truth is not based on a denominational name anyway. The truth is based on truth. We are known as his bride by the way we embrace his word. And then after sharing Revelation 18, verses 1 to 8, which of course speaks of Babylon, Sister White said this. And it's in Selected Messages, Volume 2, page 68, paragraph 1 and 2. She says, "The whole chapter shows that Babylon that has fallen is the churches who will not receive the messages of warning the Lord has given in the first and second and third angels' messages." See 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12, she says. The message in the 18th chapter of Revelation is plain and clearly defined. "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies," in verse 3. Anyone who reads this chapter need not be deceived. How Satan would exult to have a message go broadcast that the only people whom God has made the repositories of his law are the ones to whom this message applies. The wine of Babylon is the exalting of the false and spurious Sabbath above the Sabbath, which the Lord Jehovah hath blessed and sanctified for the use of man. Also, it is the immortality of the soul. These kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. Kings, merchants, rulers, and religious teachers are all in corrupt harmony. Now, notice, she is talking about a church becoming Babylon. Now, let me ask you this. if it's not Babylon at one time, it must have at one time been the true church, correct? I mean, that's just simple math. For it to convert to Babylon, it had to at one time have been true. That means she is talking about the SDA church here, who was not Babylon at the time, but can convert to Babylon if they embrace sin. Even if she wasn't talking about the SDA church, which she was, it is a blessed church that she says will then be converted to Babylon. But the SDA people say their church can never be converted to Babylon, no matter what. It's an unconditional guarantee. But Sister White just stated clearly here it is impossible for it not to, it is possible for it to convert to Babylon. She's pretty clear about that. The SDA people claim, as did the Jews, as did the Catholics, and as did the Protestants, and to this day they'd still do it, that their church is the true church and it has an unconditional promise from God never to become Babylon. But every single situation wherein God's blessings were spoken were always based on conditions of obedience. If their theology is correct, if they are correct in saying that the church can never become Babylon, then we should all still be going to synagogues to this day. But the scriptures prove God will bless you if you obey, and he will spew you out of his mouth when you disobey. Now, some have also taken this quote to say the SDA church can only become Babylon after they lift up Sunday, the Roman Sabbath, as blessed. But I must declare to all SDAs listening right now that they have done that for quite some time already. Every SDA church that I know of has Easter Sunday services wherein they lift up the Roman Sabbath as well as the Roman theology of Ishtar or Easter every single solitary year. But that act is nothing compared to the fact that there are literally dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy each and every week right now. This is one of the reasons you see the name Seventh-day Adventist, you know, missing from certain areas of the church. It's now just Adventist. If you need proof, by the way, of those dozens of churches, just go to that page where I list the Sunday-keeping SDA churches on sdaapostasy.org. What we are seeing in the SDA church today is the exact same evil spirit the apostles saw in their day, and Martin Luther saw in his. Whenever Satan's deception is exposed to the light of Christ's truth, he always uses his loyal subjects in captivity to help muddy the waters so as to prevent souls from leaving Babylon. In Review and Herald, January 14, 1893, paragraph 10, she says this. The prophet John impressed upon the people the necessity of their profession being accompanied with good works. Their words and actions would be their fruit and would determine the character of the tree. If their works were evil, the truth of God would testify against them. God would in no wise excuse sin in a people who have had been enlightened, even if he had, in their days of faithfulness and purity, loved them and given them especial promises. These promises and blessings were always upon a condition of obedience upon their part. I hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. you kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with understanding. Father, please bless us with opportunities to share with those souls that are so loved by you that are trapped in Babylon. Thank you for giving us the words that cut hearts. Thank you for blessing us with amazing seeds to plant. And thank you so much for watering those seeds. And Father, please let the signs start to follow your people. And bless our faith, our wisdom, and our discernment. And give us courage to stand firm in the days ahead. And again, we thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially those that are sick and ailing, like my daughter, Lee, is with the stomach flu. And so we thank you, Father, for always blessing us, and even during the trials, giving us the smiles. And thank you for blessing everyone all around the world that believes as we do, your son's bride. Thank you for keeping us faithful and strong. In the name of your son, in whom we pray. Amen.